the end times and the Lord's return by dealing with the signs of the times. And so as we talk about the Lord returning back to earth, which we saw last week He promised to do, and it's something that's going to happen, people typically would like to date that coming. As we saw in 10 o'clock hour, Harold Camping is now out there saying that he knows for sure the rapture is going to happen May 21st, 2011. And so that's not a new thing. People have been setting the date for Christ's return and setting the date for the end of the world for thousands of years. At the change of the 1,000-year millennium, there was the same type of flurry about date setting as there was at the year 2000 and Y2K. Remember Y2K, and that was going to be the end and all that business. It's the same thing back in the year 1000, if you read in your history. People setting the date and saying 1000 was going to be the start of the end times. So it's not a new thing. There's a book 200 or 300 pages long that gives a historical account of all of these people throughout history that have set dates and have been wrong. And so the lesson you learn from that is it may not be wise to set a date, or at least, you know, put a lot of financial investment in setting the date. If you got one, you'll just keep it to yourself. As we mentioned before, the date doesn't really matter. If you know that you're saved and you're in Christ now, if you know that you have salvation, you have eternal life, then what makes the difference if Christ is going to return tomorrow, or Christ is going to return a year from now or 5 years from now, if you're complete today? Now, it would make a difference if your salvation, and you thought you were part of the covenant promises to Israel, and your salvation depended upon knowing Christ when He returned. If your salvation depended on you doing some good work or doing some activity before Christ returned, then of course that would make it significant. And unfortunately, most of Christianity thinks that they're part of the prophetic program. They think that they need to read prophecy because it's going to talk about the times that they see out there and the headlines and things. And so they're going to try to attach that to Bible verses, and that's going to give them a leg up on knowing how to identify the Messiah and not be deceived by the Antichrist. You have no fear of that, okay? You're in Christ right now. You cannot be removed from Him if you put your trust in Him for salvation and Him alone. So this morning I'd like to deal with Matthew 24, which is the chapter that most people go to when talking about the signs of the times or the signs of the end and that sort of thing. And so if you turn to Matthew 24, we're going to be dealing with that quite a bit this morning. Now, we come to the Bible, and knowing that we're going to talk about a passage in the book of Matthew, which we know is that takes place under the law system. Remember, Jesus was born under the law, and in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, everyone there was operating under the law program that God gave to Israel. We need to rightly divide the passages we come to, okay? And there's a tendency to set that aside when it comes to signs and prophecy. Even to people who understand Paul's mystery of Christ, they'll come to the signs and prophecy and say, oh, well, that's future, so we don't need to rightly divide it. Right. Well, you need to rightly divide all of Scripture, even when it deals with the future times. So Hebrews 1:1 says that God spoke at sundry times in diverse ways, and the point is that you need to understand and how He spoke, to who He spoke, who is He speaking to, and are you in the audience? Okay. When Jesus spoke in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in Matthew 24 specifically, we already know some things. We know that He was the Messiah coming to Israel. In Luke 1:68 and 69, Zechariah the prophet says in Luke 1, so here's a few verses before your Christmas story, right, that they like to read about the birth of Jesus. And Luke chapter 1 says that God has sent a Savior to His people and fulfill the covenant promises to His people, the nation of Israel. We know in John 1 that Jesus came to His own. So Jesus came to His own chosen people, the nation of Israel. We know in Matthew, the same book we're going to be studying today, in chapter 8, verse 4, Jesus heals a leper and tells him to tell no man that I've done this, and go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony. So Jesus Himself in Matthew 8, when He heals someone, says, go offer a sacrifice in the temple. These are circumstances in which you do not participate today. Okay, you're not under the law system. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 24, we know, of course, here that a Gentile woman, a Canaanite, comes up to the Lord and His company, His disciples, and tries to get His attention so that He would heal her daughter, who was vexed with the devil, in verse 22, Matthew 15, 22. But Jesus did not answer her a word. Okay, He ignored her, and then after her repetitious inquiries, He says, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He denies her request because she's not in the house of Israel. Okay? The reason why, of course, is because he was not sent to Gentiles. He was sent to Israel to get them saved, to offer them salvation. God's plan and will for Israel was that they would have the law, they would have the truth, and then once they had the kingdom set up, the Gentile nations would be blessed through them. It did not work the other way around, where Gentiles were blessed and then Israel were blessed. Israel was blessed first, blessings flowed down from God through them, who were named the priests of God. Okay. So Matthew 15:24, a Gentile woman comes and Jesus denies her. If you were alive at the time Jesus walked the planet, okay, Jesus would have ignored you too. Unless you gave some blessing to Israel, you would have been ignored by the Lord and his earthly ministry to Israel because you're a Gentile. Okay, so you have to respect that distinction in time past in the Bible between Jew and Gentile. In Matthew chapter 19, 16 and 17, we saw this morning already that when the young ruler came to Jesus and asked him what he should do to have eternal life, Jesus responded with the commandments. So he didn't say anything about his cross and death, burial, and resurrection, which was going to be later revealed by him to the Apostle Paul about salvation. Instead, he says, keep the commandments. That is the instructions God has given you for the last 1,000 years. Right? So follow the commandments, be obedient to them, and sell everything you have, of course, and you'll have eternal life. That was the context in which Jesus is speaking. So automatically, before we even get into any of the signs of the times, we know Jesus was in Matthew, the Messiah to Israel. He was teaching the law in Matthew 8. Okay, he's fulfilling the covenants in Luke 1. He's ignoring Gentiles in Matthew 15. He's only sent to Israel. And in Matthew 19, he's telling people to keep the commandments to have eternal life. Okay, and that was all right and necessary for Israel's covenant program, not for you today in the dispensation of grace. So when we come to Matthew 24, why would we think it to be different? Why would we think Matthew 24 is a chapter that we need to throw in our dispensation and say, oh, well, this is signs for the times that we live? You see? So J.C. O'Hare said that the signs of the times are not for us. We don't live in the times of the signs. We don't live in the dispensation, the times in which the signs are going to be fulfilled, are going to be given. Okay? Those signs were given to Israel. 1 Corinthians 1, it says, Jews require a sign. In the book of Exodus, Israel was promised signs from God because they were his chosen people. So he would show them a sign. He would perform wonders among them. All right. Gentiles were never given that promise. Okay. In fact, Gentiles rejected God, and so they did not have a say in the covenant program with Israel. Ephesians 2 says they were strangers of the covenants. Okay. They had no hope. They were without God. That's where you reside in the dispensation of grace before you put your faith in Christ. So we're looking at the context. Step one, when determining prophecy, what signs of the times, is to figure out who is speaking to who. Jesus is speaking to Israel. Do you fit in that context? You do not. Right? Now, that should be it. That should be all that we need to do today. But it doesn't satisfy people just to rightly divide like that. And so we'll go through some of these passages to identify in the prophetic program, as if we were in that, what the signs were. And you'll see that even what people think they are, they're not today. Jesus is speaking, of course, to his little flock in Luke chapter 12:32, the disciples who are receiving the message he's giving to them, when he's giving them the signs of the time message, they're law keepers in Matthew 5. Jesus said that he did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, and that if you break the least of these laws, then you'll be least in the kingdom. So we know again that context. Look at Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verses 1 through 4, is the only time in your Bible the phrase signs of the times exist. Okay? Matthew 16, I think it was a parallel passage in Luke 1, but it's the same circumstance here. Matthew 16, 1. The Pharisees, also with the Sadducees, came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. The Pharisees and Sadducees did not believe he was the Messiah. They wanted a sign to prove he was the Messiah. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Okay? Now, what Jesus is talking about here is the times that he's on the planet right then. Right? I am the Messiah. I'm preaching the kingdom come. You're asking me whether I'm the Messiah or not, and that you want me to show you a sign. And there's been prophets before me, there's been the law given before me, there's been all of these instructions pointing to me as the Messiah. Daniel gave a chronology that Christ fulfilled in his lifetime, that they could figure out if he was the Messiah or not. And so they're hypocrites in that they say that they're the holders of God's law and the instructions, and yet they have ignored them and not known whether he's the Messiah or not. So that they have not discerned, they have not taken in their mind the instructions from God and thought about whether or not he fits what's necessary. They have not discerned the signs of the times. He says in verse 4, it's a wicked and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. So he didn't give them a sign right then. But what he did promise them a sign and said, the only sign you'll get is the sign of the prophet Jonas. He goes on elsewhere to explain what that means. The sign of the prophet Jonas, remember when Jonas, the story of Jonah, he was told to go preach to the Ninevites. He disobeyed. He was swallowed by the whale, you know, and so he was swallowed by the great fish, right? And then 3 days later, he was spewed out alive. And everyone goes, well, that's just a legend. How in the world could someone survive 3 days in a fish? Okay. He doesn't have to. He could have been dead in the fish, and a fish spewed him out, and God resurrected from the dead. That would fit perfectly with Matthew 16, where Jesus says the only sign you'll get is the sign of Jonas. Because when I die, 3 days later, I'll resurrect. You see? And that's the sign where they should have saw his resurrection and believed Peter's message at Pentecost, said, oh, that was the Messiah, and believed it. Right? But we saw earlier today that they rejected that as well. So here, the only time in the Bible where it talks about the signs of the times, it says that only a wicked and adulterous generation seeks the signs of the times, and it's talking about Jesus' resurrection. Okay, so that should be a clue that a lot of the popular literature out there, and millions of dollars are sold teaching and writing books about end time stuff, okay, about the Middle Eastern wars and things like that, and not knowing, or at least not revealing to people, that the only place the signs of the times in the Bible is mentioned is dealing with Jesus' resurrection. And it says a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after those. Okay, you are given a book, and the book gives you information from God, God's words, that you need to study out, you need to read. And when you study and read it, you can also discern the instructions and what's going on and what God's doing. It's not a mystery. It's not something for you to have to figure out the Bible code or figure out, cast the dice and figure out what's going on in society. The Bible tells you God's will. Ephesians 5 says, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Right? So if you don't know God's will, you just don't know. You're ignorant. You're unwise. You need to learn and study, and then you'll know. Okay? And so what Jesus tells the Pharisees, they were religious people, and yet they didn't know. Right? Because they were ignorant of what the Old Testament law said, the laws and the prophets. You look at Matthew 6, we're still in Matthew 16, right? Drop down to verse 21. Later in the chapter, Jesus turns to his disciples and asks him, who do you think I am? These Pharisees, these religious rulers, they can't figure out who I am. Who do you say that I am? The disciples, of course, led with Peter, said, you're the Son of God, right? You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus praised him for that and said, that's right. Now, you got it right, Peter. I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. And in verse 21, from that time forth, at that moment on, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. That was the first time. That's when he began to tell them this, which is a good verse you should have highlighted, circled, and starred, because that tells you that it's not until Matthew 16, 21 that Jesus even mentioned his death and resurrection. That means the disciples could not know it and did not know it here, right? They were preaching a different gospel, a different message. Okay, it was not death, burial, and resurrection. Peter, of course, in verse 22, rebukes the Lord and says, that's not going to happen. You're not going to die. And Jesus calls him Satan there because he's got it wrong. Now, he's got the wrong information. He was not able to know that. Luke 18, 34 says that they were ignorant of those things. So when we're turning to Matthew 24, we're in a section of the Bible where Jesus is dealing with his chosen people, Israel. He's speaking to disciples who are law keepers, who he's telling to keep the law, and they're hoping to go into an earthly kingdom that God promised to Israel, and they're ignorant of the death, burial, and resurrection. They don't know why Christ died, or if he needs to die. He hasn't even died yet, Matthew 24. Okay, they're ignorant of those things. That should raise a big question mark when people talk about the signs of times, and the only place it talks about is in Matthew 16 and 24. Okay? And yet people persist that in the dispensation of grace, even, with what we know now about salvation, our complete position in Christ, that signs and events will occur that prophecy has prophesied, and we'll be able to calculate, or we'll be able to at least see events happening in prophecy, because we'll be on the planet and God will be fulfilling prophecy in our lifetimes. Okay? They, what they say is that, well, the prophecies that Jesus gave were yet future. They were still the future, and they still are the future. And so they're going to happen at any time. There's not a separation between mystery and prophecy. Okay? Well, turn to Matthew 24. We need to cover some of these verses here. We're not living in the times of the signs. If you understand the mystery of Christ, which was kept secret since the foundation of the world, you would not expect a secret to be revealed. Okay, the Bible says multiple times the secret was not revealed. And people who say that prophecy is fulfilled in this dispensation say it was revealed. Okay, say what's going on now and God's operation now was revealed before. Look at Matthew 24, starting at verse 2 or 3. This is where Jesus went to the temple. He departed from the temple. His disciples came to him and showed him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus says in verse 2, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." So his disciples came in verse 3. They asked the questions, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" So this is the question right to Jesus. What is the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? So what's the times people are looking for according to Matthew 24:3? End of the world. Coming of the Lord, right? In the reverse order, coming of the Lord into the world, right? And Jesus gives them a response, a chapter-long response of what the signs are going to be of his coming in the end of the world. Starting at verse 4 here, Matthew 24, verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass." Look at these six words here. "But the end is not yet." Okay? Most people, and there are prophetic sites out there who are looking for signs of the times, point to bad headlines and say, "Look at that. It's a sign of the times. Look at that recession. Sign of the times. Look at that. Earthquakes everywhere. Signs of the times. Look at that. There's wars. People are fighting. Signs of the times." And Jesus says, Matthew 26, verse 6, "You shall hear of wars, rumors of wars. Be not troubled. The end is not yet." That's not it. It's not it, okay? And so, here we are, if I can draw a timeline. We'll fill this in. We have Christ's death on the cross, which hasn't happened yet in Matthew 24, by the way. Okay, so I'm jumping ahead of myself already. Matthew 24 is back here before the cross. So they don't even know that he died, let alone why he died, right, which is the mystery information. But if we were to skip ahead, we'll see later here that Christ dies, he resurrects, he goes to the third heaven and sends down the Holy Ghost to his disciples, okay? To the 12 disciples who's going to reign and rule over the 12 tribes of Israel on the earth. And this is told in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Jesus says, you will hear wars, rumors of wars. You will hear bad things happening. Many will say, "I am the Christ." They're going to try to deceive you. Jesus' first instruction to the answer is, don't be deceived, okay? People today will accept anything as being a sign of the time. Okay, they are deceived, is what I'm saying. Even if they were to participate in Matthew 24, which we're not, we've already covered that. They're deceived because everything they see is a bad thing happening they think is a sign of the times. How many antichrists have been proclaimed? Tom Cruise, Arnold Schwarzenegger. I mean, these folks have been named the antichrist by people based on calculations on numbers in their names and all sorts of silliness. Okay, any bad thing that happened, the birds dying, the fish dying this last week, sign of the times. Where's the verse? We don't need one. This is a wrong thing happening, right? That's not the way we started the Bible. But we see here that in verse 6 then, that wars, rumors of wars, and these things are not the end. And so if we can just make make an ongoing list here. Wars and rumors, not the end, okay? Look at verse 7. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. Signs of the times. People will list earthquakes, pestilences, famines. And they'll make up, they'll put into the verse there, they'll make up the statement that these things will increase at the end. And so if we count the number of earthquakes that are happening in 2010, if it's more than 2009, we're closer to the end. Right? You seen these things? These things exist. Okay, signs of the times. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying these wars, rumors of wars, these kingdoms against kingdoms, the famines, earthquakes, and pestilences, they'll happen, but the end is not yet. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Okay? It's not the end times. Okay? The beginning of sorrows is a reference there to like a woman's in labor. You know, It's like the beginning pains. That's all it is, right? I always like to make light of the signs of the times folks and the end times folks and say, well, we're closer to the end now than we ever have been before. Because that's just self-explanatory. I mean, it's ridiculous. Time is progressing. And yes, we're closer to the end than we ever have before. And that's what they're telling us all the time. Wars. Ooh, rumors over here. We're closer to the end. Duh. We're all closer to the end. Those wars don't signify anything. They signify that there's a corrupt world that's fighting against each other. What's an earthquake signify? God didn't cause the earthquake. I mean, there are things that happen naturally. Things that happen because of the planet that exists. You know, God caused the Hurricane Katrina. God caused that earthquake. God caused this famine and this pestilence and that disease. You know, he struck the world with AIDS and cancer because we're sinners. No, he didn't. Okay? And it doesn't signify anything. There was no message with God with those diseases. All right? And so Jesus here warns at the beginning of his answer, be not deceived. You're going to hear about these things. That is not the end. And yet that's exactly what people point to as the signs of the times. The end is coming. Look at these. You see, that's what I'm trying to point out here. That already we're taking a wrong turn. Look at verse 9 then. Okay. Jesus then starts to reveal here some things that will happen to his disciples that he's talking to. Remember the context he's speaking to his disciples here. All of those things in verse 4 through 8 were just things that are wars and rumors and pestilences. They just happen. That's not the end. That's not a sign of anything. Verse 9, though, you see the first word there, then? He's going to start give some time language words, some words that signify things will happen in an order, or there's going to be something happen after this time. And so we need to pay attention to that. We're trying to draw a timeline. Okay? So there's wars, pestilences, there's just evil things going on, bad things going on. That's not the end. That's the beginning of sorrows. Verse 9 says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So all of a sudden, here you are, just living your life. There's wars in the news. You know, people are dying from diseases. And then all of a sudden, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted. Okay? And so people look at the world in 2010, which is true. 2010 had more Christians die in 2010 than 2009, and a lot more died in the last 2 years than the last decade. Okay, there's for whatever reason, there are people who are killing more Christians by name. You know, sometimes you don't know if they're saved or not. They're just of the Christian religion, right? A lot of people we covered just last week. There were 81 people in Nigeria over Christmas that were killed. And it happens every week. People die like that. So they say, well, this is a sign of the times. Right? The sign of the times. People are going to reject Christians, and there's going to be more martyrs. You know, they read in the Bible about martyrs. They read in Revelation about martyrs who die during the tribulation. So it's a sign of the times, the more martyrs we have. So you have the voice of the martyrs in ministries like this, okay, who keep us updated on the number of people who have died in the name of Christ. And 24 verse 9 here says that they shall deliver you up to be afflicted. They shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. I don't want to move on quite yet past verse 9 here. Look at Luke 21. Luke 21 is a parallel passage to Matthew 24 dealing with these signs and of the end of the world. So we turn to Luke 21, 9 through 15 here. We get a little more amplification about what this means. They're going to be delivered up and afflicted. So I'm going to put rulers here. I'm going to be delivered up to rulers and afflicted. Luke 21, verse 9 says, when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. These things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. By and by is a biblical phrase for immediately. The end is not near. The end is not here. Okay, you hear those commotions and wars. Verse 10 says, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Great earthquakes and famines and all that. The fearful sights, great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all of these things, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. So they're going to be taken before rulers. It shall turn to you for a testimony. Verse 14, look at the instructions. When they take you before the rulers, settle it in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer. Do not think about your defense in these court trials when they put you in court. Okay. Verse 15 says, I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. So when they deliver you up to rulers, we're going to go to a couple passages here. do not try to prepare a defense. Do not think and worry about what you're going to say. God's going to give them a mouth, which the adversaries cannot gainsay nor resist. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 18. We're going to start seeing some of these things fulfilled. Okay? And this is why I drew the timeline up here at the beginning. Jesus says that the sign of my coming at the end of the age, which is going to happen here in the future, some of these things are going to start to happen, and this is what you'll see as the progression. And we see that after Jesus dies and the ministry is given to the disciples, some of these things start to happen. And all of a sudden, they stop. They stop being fulfilled. Because the mystery was given and the kingdom program was postponed. Acts 4, verse 18. Here's where Peter and the boys are brought before some religious rulers. Okay? And in verse 8, this is where I need to go here. Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, responds to the high priests and the rulers they were gathered before and says, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known to you that to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand whole." These fishermen, these people who have no formal religious education in Acts 4, are now giving a confident, assured defense and explanation of what's going on in Acts 2, 3, and 4. Of course, it said Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost, right? He says in verse 11 that you've rejected the stone, which was set at naught for you builders. You rejected the head of the corner. He's quoting prophecy there. So this is someone unlearned in the scriptures, right? But he's quoting prophecy. Verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. So he understands salvation. Well, I thought the high priest, of all people, would understand salvation. But Peter, a fisherman, says salvation is not in any other except for this man. Verse 13 says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived they were unlearned and ignorant. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them, and they had been with Jesus. So you see what they responded. Nothing. They had no response. They marveled that these people, these unlearned men, were responding the way they did. Just like Jesus said in Luke 21 and Matthew 24, you'll be taken up before rulers. Don't consider what you're going to say. The Holy Ghost will give you words to speak. That's exactly what happened. Look at Acts chapter 6, verse 8. The same thing happened with Stephen. Stephen, filled with the Holy Ghost, full of faith and power, he did great wonders and miracles among the people in Acts 6, verse 8. And there arose some certain in the synagogues that disputed with Stephen in verse 9, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. You see that in Acts 6, verse 10? They were not able to resist the spirit of his faith. That's just what Jesus said would happen. Okay? You'll hear of bad things going on, and then they'll put you before rulers. And they'll persecute you and afflict you before rulers, and you'll know what to say. That doesn't happen today, by the way. When Christians today are taken and afflicted in countries, in America or wherever, before courts and trials and judges, they give a defense. They prepare. They ask for money for defense and that sort of thing. And this is all good and well. But that doesn't happen. Where they give a response and they just amaze and astound the judge so much that they just step back and let him go. Right. Or whatnot. The Holy Ghost is not speaking the way he did through Peter's day. And yet that was part of this progression. Okay. Look back at Matthew 24, verse 10. Let's take another step forward in this chapter here. So we're going through dealing with this passage, talking about the signs of his coming and the end of the age, end of the world. Matthew 24, verse 10. After they afflict you and deliver you up and kill you, and you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake, then shall many be offended and shall betray one another, shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise, and many deceive many. The iniquity shall abound, love of many shall wax cold. By the way, when they were delivered up before the rulers, was that the end? No. Okay? The next thing that Jesus says is going to happen is that there's going to be apostasy. There's going to be people among you, okay, who start to fall away. All right? Because of iniquity abounds, there's going to be the love that waxes cold. See what he says there? Matthew 24, verse 12. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. There'll be prophets that deceive many. There'll be some that betray you, who are part of your group, and they'll betray you. Okay. Verse 13 says, he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. What's that tell us? Okay. People are going to fall away from Peter's group in Acts 4. Didn't we just read this morning in Acts chapter 5 that there was Ananias and Sapphira, right? And they were part of the group, right? And they lied to the Holy Ghost, right? That was the beginning of something like this. It looked like that they were falling out, right? 1 John, John writes about those who went out from us. Because if they were part of us, they would have stayed with us. But they went out, and that tells us that they never had the Holy Ghost. They rejected it, right? So it talks about this apostasy. Peter talks in 1 and 2 Peter warning them about false apostles. Because there are those out there, and John says even today, meaning back then, there are anti-Christ. There are those who are against Christ, teaching against Him. And Jesus said to be careful of those people. He said those are going to come. They're going to be falling away. So you have apostasy here. Is this the end? No. Okay. Are there wars today? Yes. Are Christians taken before court today? Yes. Are Christians falling away from the faith today? Yeah. Are any of those signs that Christ is coming tomorrow? No. Okay. Jesus is explaining here what to expect and what's going to happen with the end goal here. You need to endure to the end to be saved. Now, do you get saved by enduring to an end of a time? Is that how you're saved? Well, of course not. So this really hits home for me because it's dealing with salvation. So as Jesus says, you're going to be taken before rulers, you're going to be afflicted, you're going to be thrown in jail, there's going to be apostasy. You need to endure to the end. The end, you know, when He comes back, of His coming, which is what we're talking about here, the sign of His coming, when the clouds are rolled back like a scroll. And so He'll come back on the clouds in the air. They that endure to the end shall be saved. Look at verse 14, Matthew 24, verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So we have the gospel of the kingdom preached to all nations before the end. Right? Do you preach the gospel of the kingdom? Do these people in Matthew 24 understand the gospel that you trust in? No. Right? They don't understand the cross. And neither are you teaching a gospel of an earthly kingdom set up on earth. You're not performing the judgment in Acts 5 as Peter did, right? You're not part of Israel's promised covenant kingdom on earth. So you're not preaching the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom says to endure to the end where the kingdom's going to show up and you'll be saved. That's not your gospel. That's not your good news. Okay? So we're coming through these signs of the times passages and you run into doctrine that doesn't work. Okay? And this is always the problem. You'll find that every few years there's a new fad in prophecy. There's a new theory about when Christ is going to return, dealing with all these passages. And to everyone, they will not respect the change in the gospel. Okay? They'll read these passages here, just blow right by these gospel passages as if everybody understands we all preach the gospel of the kingdom. Not so, right? I mean, that verse there is significant. That tells us we don't belong in the context. Okay? But these people here who are preaching the gospel of the kingdom, Acts 2, 3, and 4, it's going to be continued to be preached until the end for these people. And they have to endure to the end. They have to keep doing that to be saved. If you look at the next chapter real quick, Matthew 25, verse 31. Jesus explains the next chapter about the judgment that's going to happen when He returns. All right? And you'll see here what type of judgment it is. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, that's over here, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Before Him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate one from the other. A shepherd divides his sheep and his goats. He'll separate the goat nations and the sheep nations. Verse 34, the king shall say unto them on the right hand, on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 34, you see that? So you underline from the foundation of the world. Because the judgment in Matthew 25, 34 that Jesus is going to give on earth when He returns is going to be to offer the kingdom to Israel that has been prepared since the beginning of the world. And Peter says in Paul says in Romans 16, 25, the mystery he was given was kept secret since the foundation of the world. You see, it's that simple. So Paul preaches something kept secret since the foundation. Jesus in Matthew 24 and 25 is talking about a kingdom prepared from the foundation. They're not the same thing. Okay? You're not looking for this judgment in Matthew 25. You're praying that you don't face this judgment in Matthew 25 because at the end of the chapter there, if you do not do to the least of these, my brethren, which is the nation of Israel, if you don't bless God's nation, then you'll go away to everlasting punishment and you'll be out there and gnashing and teeth and everlasting punishment, Matthew 25, 46. Okay? So that's not the judgment that you need. You need the judgment that Christ took in your place when he died on the cross. And that message was not known in Acts 2. That message was not known in Acts 4. It was not known in Acts 5. It was revealed to Paul later. Okay. So, going back to Matthew 24 here, we see that so far we've dealt with some of these things. Will there be wars? Will be taken before rulers? Will be apostasy among the remnant of Israel? And none of these things is a sign of the times. And yet all of these things seem to be tracked and presented by Christians today as evidences that we're closer to the Lord's return. And really they're not. They're just evidences of a sin-cursed world that don't like the things of God, no matter where they come from. Okay. Looking at verse 15. This is the first time in the passage where Jesus deals with something that they see, and it being an actual event that signifies something. So here we have a sign. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains, in verse 16. Whoso reads, let him understand. You see that? So now we have an event that a prophet spoke about, Daniel, the abomination of desolation. When they see that, run. Okay. So here I'm going to draw the abomination of desolation. And everyone's going, what world is that thing? Well, I'm not going to deal with what it is right now. Okay. That's a whole other hour of study and things. We go back to Daniel. In your Bible, has cross references. You'll read about the abomination of desolation, about the Antichrist and the wicked there presenting himself to be God in the temple and this sort of thing. So just let it rest right now, and it being a sign that when you see this happen, according to the prophets. Now, if you're living in a time that was secret to the foundation of the world, you're living in a time of mystery that the prophets never spoke about, right? Would it be right for me to stand up here and say, well, you know, Daniel spoke about what's going to happen to you tomorrow. Well, Daniel spoke about the mystery that you're believing. It wouldn't be a mystery then, would it? And that's exactly what people would do. The invitation of grace, they go back to Daniel for a sign and say, well, this sign's going to happen. It could happen tomorrow. Not if I'm here, it's not. Not if God's dispensing his grace today. Okay? That's not going to happen. Matthew 24, verse 15. So here's a sign of abomination of desolation, that when that happens, they're going to flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down. Don't take anything from your house. Immediately, run. Okay? Why are they running? He says, woe unto them that are with child. So I wrote a post kind of tongue-in-cheek a couple of years ago on the website about woe to the pregnant people. Because people think Matthew 24 is for them today for some reason. And if we're living in these times of trouble, as people say, then woe to the pregnant. Don't have babies. As we saw in the article this morning, a follower of Harold Camping thinks May 21st, the time Christ is going to return. She's not starting a family. Why? In these times of trouble, 6 months later, the Lord returns. Right? Jesus himself says, woe to them that are with child. The reason why is down in verse 21. For there shall be great tribulation. Right? You don't want to bring your children into a time of great tribulation. Why would you do that? See? Paul says, though, in 1 Timothy 5, that he would that the younger women marry. So, apparently, Paul didn't read Matthew 24, verse, you know, over here in verse 19, where it says, woe to those who are with child. Paul says, look, the times and the seasons, they're not for you. Right? We're not living in the times of those signs. He says to work for your own bread. He says provide for your family. He says the younger women should marry. He says this is how you operate today in the dispensation of grace. Okay? You don't sell everything you have as if the world's going to end tomorrow. You prepare and provide and save and work. Okay? That's the way it operates today based on God's instructions. Look down in verse 20. 25. In 21 it says there'll be great tribulation. So we can draw on our timeline here. When they see the abomination of desolation, they're going to run because following that is time of tribulation. It's another focus of controversy there. When the tribulation is going to happen, how long is it going to be, are we living in the tribulation? And when you read the books of Paul, the epistles of Paul, you see some confusion even in Paul's epistles because some of the people that he's preaching to think perhaps we're living in this time here. Perhaps they thought perhaps we've passed this abomination, or perhaps we're living in the tribulation, or they've missed the coming of the Lord altogether. And Paul says, you don't have no need that I write to you about these things. Okay, you're not under the wrath of God. Okay, the Thessalonians were facing persecution by their own countrymen. Okay, so they thought they were living in the time of tribulation. They thought the Lord was coming back. And Paul goes, no, that's not it. You're just suffering for the Lord. You're just facing persecution. But you're not part of prophecy. You're children of the day, he says. Matthew 24, verse 25. You see the abomination of desolation. You'll see tribulations. He says, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. So even in verse 23, when after the abomination tribulation happens, if anyone says, oh, there's Christ over there, don't believe him. Okay, so not yet. Even with the tribulation. Is the tribulation a sign of the Lord's return? No. Okay, that's kind of interesting. Because people will say, well, the tribulation, that's Revelation, right? Read all the seals and the trumpets and the bowls, that's the tribulation, right? That surely is a sign of the Lord's return. Well, that's not the sign. Okay, that's just something that's going to happen, and it's something that's been prophesied about, but it's not the sign of his return. Down in verse 25 says, behold, I have told you before, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chamber, believe it not. So, if you're in the tribulation, which you're not, but if you were, Jesus says, and you hear people saying, oh, the Lord's coming, the Lord's, oh, he's over there, he's over here. Don't believe those people, okay, because that's not the sign. Verse 27, look what he says. He's about to give you the sign. It says, for as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. When the Lord returns, it's not going to be something that's going to be secret. It's not going to be something where, oh, did he come back? Is he over there? It's going to be like lightning from the east to the west. Okay, that means when lightning blasts the sky, everybody sees it. Did you see that lightning bolt? Yeah, that was a flash of light. The same thing when the Son of Man returns. Everyone's going to see Revelation 19 when the clouds roll back like a scroll and something's going to happen. It's going to affect everyone. All right? It's not something local to just these people. That's what he's trying to say. Don't be deceived. And so you will not be going about your day and all of a sudden some prophetic nutcase comes up to you and says, don't you know there was a sign of the times that happened yesterday and if I don't tell you, you're going to miss it. Well, even though I know Matthew 24 is not for our participation, Matthew 24 says that everyone will see the sign. So if I didn't see it, then go back home and study your Bible. Okay? Well, didn't you hear about the birds dying? It's just rumors. You see, things going back and forth. The sign of the end, he says, will be a lightning coming out of the east to the west. Everyone will see. Well, what is that going to be? Don't you know we live in a 360-degree planet? How in the world is everyone going to see this? Let's quote it says, Matthew 24, verse 28. Okay, he says, for what wheresoever the carcass is, there will be eagles gathered together. And that's so true today. Wherever the carcass is, eagles gather. What's he saying? We have dead fish, dead birds just recently. And they pulled out all the folks. Conspiracy theorists, all the end of times guys, the prophecy from any religion. Whoa, look at this. You know, that's where the eagles gather, around the carcass. But that's not the coming of the Son of Man. Okay, verse 29. Look at the first word in verse 29. That's important for our chronology here. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. The tribulation is not the signs of the times. But immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. Now, if you're on planet Earth, if the sun goes black, and the moon in the sky turns red, and the stars fall from heaven, you're not going to miss it. You're not going to miss it. Okay? You're going to see that. And that is what he says in verse 30, the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. What is the sign of the times? What is the time? The time is when the Lord returns. What's the sign? The sun turns black, and the moon turns red, and the stars fall from heaven. Well, you don't take that literal, do you? It'll be a pretty poor sign if it wasn't. If the sun stood for the great empire America, and the moon stood for Europe, and, you know, America falls, and then Europe falls, and that's the sign. Who in the world can understand that? That's not a sign of anything. But if the sun, which God said in the Old Testament, will not stop if Israel is going to be a nation, and it turns dark, something's happening here. That's a sign, and everyone's going to see it. So it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, when people are going through the tribulation, and they're being persecuted and whatnot, there will be a sun darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven. In verse 30, Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and glory. That's it. We've arrived at the time. There's no more need for signs. The time is here, and the time is there. After, immediately after the tribulation, the sign happens and the Son of Man appears. Okay? Let's cover this a little bit more here. The time is not, before I go on here, what we've learned so far is that the times, the signs of the times, are not just declension. It's just not the times are worse than before. You know, well, times weren't like Grandpa's times, and times are worse. That's a sign of the times. No, it's not. Times are worse. Sometimes they're better, sometimes they're worse. There's the best of times, there's the worst of times, as the secular author writes, right? So it has nothing to do with the signs of the prophetic times, that things are bad in the world. We're looking for this specific sign if you're part of the prophecy program, which again should raise the question in your mind, well, if you're saved by grace, you're at peace with God, why in the world is God turning the sun dark while you're still here? You're an ambassador of the third heaven. Why is God starting the war when his ambassadors are still in the battlefield? That's not wise if he's a general. The general pulls out the ambassadors before he starts the war, you see. So he's not going to come back in war with you still going, oh, wait a minute, I'm still trying to get some people saved, you know. That doesn't happen. It's not going to happen. Look at Matthew, where are we at here? Mark, not even Mark. Look at Joel 2. Joel chapter 2. If you look in your Bible and do a study on the moon and the sun and the changing and the darkness and the blood and all that, the blood red of the sun, the moon, and changing and variance in the stars in heaven, you'll see a thread of passages all through the Bible dealing with the sun, moon, and stars and how it's linked to Israel's prophetic calendar, Israel's prophetic timeline. Remember back in Genesis 1:14 when God created the sun, moon, and the stars? He says they're given to you for times and for seasons and for signs, signs and for seasons. Right? Matthew 24, the sign of his coming is a change in the sun and the moon and the stars. Okay? God knew at the beginning what was going to happen. Just like we teach in the mystery how God knew before he even created the world what the mystery of Christ was. God knew when he created the sun, moon, and stars, I'm going to use these as signs of my coming. Sun, moon, stars. Okay, Genesis 1:14. In Joel chapter 2, verse 28, look what the prophet Joel writes about. I love the little book, the three-chapter book of Joel, because it deals so graphically, it's so visually stark, the explanation of the coming of the Lord here. And Joel 2, verse 28, says, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also the servants and the handmaids, I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood, fires, and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come." You see, prophecy. Before the great and terrible day of the Lord, the sun turns dark, the moon turns blood. This wasn't new with Jesus. This was something he was explaining to them, the sign of the end of the world is coming. They could discern the times if they read Joel 2. Okay? The question is, when is this happening? When does God pour out his spirit on all flesh? Anybody? What happened back here when the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God, was sent from heaven? Wasn't it poured out on his people? Let's look at Acts chapter 2 for verification. Never thought you'd hear a prophetic teacher in Grace Church, huh? Teaching prophecy this morning, signs of the times. In Acts chapter 2, verse 16, Peter, after the Holy Spirit comes down and falls upon the 120 people in the upper room, the 12 disciples, they start speaking in other languages, other tongues, and people from the Jews from all these other nations said they're speaking our own language. We can understand. At Acts 2:16, Peter's message begins. So the Holy Ghost gives him words to say. And he says, "This is that," in verse 16, "which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And he quotes the verses we just read. So what was happening in Acts 2? God was pouring out his spirit on all men. Okay? As he says right here. Peter even quotes, after he does this, the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, and so on and so forth. He's re-quoting what Joel 2 said about this sign. After he pours his spirit on all men, the sign will come, the day of the Lord will come. Well, there's some things in between there. I mean, it's not going to happen the next day. Apparently, it didn't, right? But that's the prophecy. And this is the sign. Okay? If you look at Amos chapter 5. Amos. Yeah. Amos. In Amos chapter 5, all through the prophets, it talks about this day of the Lord. Next week, we'll be dealing with the day of the Lord more specifically. Almost used to be in my Bible. Amos 5, verse 20. What it says here in verse 18 and 19 says, "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord." How many people are looking for the signs of the times, not knowing that the time is the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is not a good time. You don't want to be here. You don't want to be there. Why are you looking for the day of the Lord if it's going to be judgment and wrath unto you? It says, "Woe unto them that desire the day of the Lord. What end is it to you? The day of the Lord is darkness, not light." Verse 18. "As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Why do you want this day? Why do you want it? Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even every dark and no brightness in it?" What's he talking about? Joel 2:28, Matthew 24:29. "Before the great terrible day of the Lord, the sun will turn dark, the moon shall turn to blood. It will be a day of literal darkness." Not just spiritual apostasy. God's going to turn off the lights. He'll turn off the lights and he'll come. I mean, how are you going to see the show if you don't turn off the lights? He's going to come back with flaming fire and vengeance. So the lights go out. The only thing you see is, what in the world is that? Fireball from heaven. Here's Jesus. You see? It's going to be apparent. Why do you want that day when you see the Lord's fury? Okay? Amos 5:20. If you look at Jeremiah 31. You're looking for the blessed and glorious appearing. Titus 2:13. That's something that you hope for. Amos says, back in the prophets, "Woe to those that desire the day of the Lord." Jeremiah 31, verse 35. "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day." By the way, Jeremiah 31 is the chapter that gives Israel the New Testament. And in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the book of Acts, Peter and Jesus was preaching about the New Testament given to Israel. Right? You're not in the New Testament. You're not the house of Israel, not the house of Judah. Jeremiah 31, 35 says, "The Lord gives the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divides the sea when the waves thereof war." There's a science principle for you. "If these ordinances," verse 36, "depart from before me, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. If heaven above can be measured, if the foundation of the earth can be searched out, I will cast off the seed of Israel." See what he says there? If the sun, moon, and stars cease to exist, Israel will cease to exist before me. Right? There's a connection with Israel and the planet, the sun, moon, and stars, the earth. Okay? If you look at James chapter 1, let me see if I can draw this connection for you. Israel had hope in the fulfillment of their covenant promises. In one way, they can be sure that God would keep his promises to them and would not forget them was the covenant he made with their father Jacob. But God says in Jeremiah 31, if you look at the sun, moon, and stars, God who made the planet, he's saying it's impossible that I'll forget about you. If you can measure the stars, measure the heavens, then apparently I'm lying. Scientists are still trying to figure out how large the universe is, constantly adding more stars and more of the universe to their map. It's endless. They can't find the end of it. Okay, the sun still exists. It's shining through the windows this morning. As long as the sun, moon, and stars are here, Israel will not cease. His promises will be fulfilled in the future. And today, people think that God has put aside Israel and that he gave them promises and they're done with them now. We're replacement Israel. Okay, God is going to return in the future and fulfill the promises to Israel that he left off back when he gave the revelation of the mystery to Paul. Look at James 1, verse 17. James 1 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from," notice the name he gives to God here, "comes down from the Father of lights." Okay? God is the Father of lights. He created sun, moon, and stars, where you get your light. Right? Sun, moon, and stars in the day and the night time. "With whom is no variableness." God does not change. Right? "Neither shadow of turning." Okay? You see, the sun is constant. It rises, it falls. Well, if you're an evolutionist, right, it goes around the planet. We all know this, the science. The moon, it gives you light at night. The stars are there at night to give direction and things. And there's no changing of that. Okay? They're there. They're constant. All right? What's going to happen when the end of things occurs and when God institutes his kingdom is that there's going to be a change in the sun, moon, and stars. Okay? While those things are here, God's going to keep his promise to Israel. Look at the sun. People think you're nuts, right? Well, the sun's always here. That's my point. God had a covenant with Israel. He's going to keep it. Okay? James 1:17 says, and Matthew 24 alludes to, that when this sign happens and the sun changes to dark and the moon turns to blood, then the great and terrible day of the Lord is going to come. That's significant. All right? Things are going to happen. Look at Revelation 6. Finally getting to the book of Revelation, you say, with the signs of the times. In Revelation 6, if you look down in verse 12 and 13, this is the sixth seal that is opened by the Lord. So hopefully, I'm assuming here you're familiar with this, the seventh seal is that the Lord Jesus is opening in heaven here before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And seal number six is in verse 12. Beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell into the earth, and in verse 14, the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and island were removed out of their places. The kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the mighty men, and every free man, they hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains. Why do they hide themselves? Because things are happening. The sun's turning dark. The moon's turning to blood. The earth's shaking. They're freaked out. They're hiding. In verse 17, the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? The day of the Lord is here. You see? That's the prophetic timeline. Okay? The sign of his coming is the sun, moon, and stars. If someone comes to you and say, that's the sign of the times, look out your window. If the sun is still there, they're wrong. If the moon still exists, they're wrong. Okay? I'm showing you the passages. You can understand the sign of the time, and it's not happened yet. And it won't happen in the dispensation of grace where God is offering peace to humanity. We saw in Revelation 6, when he's not offering peace, he's offering wrath. That would be contrary to his dispensation today. Okay? He's offering peace to humanity today. He's not coming back to judge them while we're still here as his ambassadors. Look at Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 23. Revelation 21 is the end of the book of Revelation, the end of prophecy. When the new Jerusalem and the kingdom is established on earth, this is after God finishes his battle over here and the day of the Lord's over. And we have the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. And in this kingdom setting, he says in Revelation 21, verse 22, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So when the sun goes dark and the moon turns to blood, you mean we don't need those anymore? They're going to come back on? Apparently not. Apparently those were only given for signs in Genesis 1:14. And when God resides on the planet, I guess you don't need those anymore. That's an odd science fiction type thing. But it says right here that he's going to be the light of it. All right? In Genesis 1, if you're careful to read the creation account, you'll see that there was light before the sun, moon, and stars. And scientists say, oh, those biblical creationists, you know, they don't know about science. How can you have light without the sun, moon, and stars? Well, that's because light comes from God, not sun, moon, and stars. God created the sun, moon, and stars to give light. Don't you know light doesn't come from the moon either? It comes from the sun that reflects off the moon, you know, and that sort of thing. But there was light before the sun, and that light came from God. Isaiah 6, when Isaiah saw God in the third heaven, it was bright. It was light. Okay? And so there was light before what we know as our sources of light. That makes you want to be thankful for the light that God gave us, huh? Meanwhile, if you look at Hebrews 13:14. In that city we just saw in Revelation, they don't need the sun, moon, and stars because God's going to be the light of it. In Hebrews chapter 13, the author of the book of Hebrews, writing to Israel, waiting for a kingdom come, looking for the sign of the time and the kingdom, says that we're waiting for a city to come. It says, we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. They're seeking that city which doesn't need the sun, moon, and stars. They're seeking that city of the kingdom over here. Okay? The Hebrews are. You are not. You're not seeking a city. You have no need of a city. You're in Christ. You're in the accepted and beloved one. Okay, if you put your faith in the gospel today. James 1:17 says the Lord will be the everlasting light. And look at Isaiah 60. Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah is an interesting book. There's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. There's 66 books in the Bible. And it's a pretty general rule, not very specific all the time. It's interesting that when you look in the book of Isaiah and you point to the book number or the chapter number that you're in Isaiah, it's pretty much talking about scenarios that deal with the book chapters that you have in your Bible. Isaiah 60 is towards the end of Isaiah, and it deals with those end times to Israel. Okay. Isaiah 40 deals with John the Baptist. The 40th book in your Bible is the book of Matthew, where John the Baptist comes on the scene. That's interesting. Just coincidental type things. You know the chapter numbers and all that were put there later. But Isaiah 60, down in verse 19 and 20, deals with the Bible I have in front of me here, added to the Bible, says the dawn of Zion's glory. This is the rise of Israel, the fulfillment of prophecy. And in verse 19 it says, the sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. The sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, but the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. This is land to Israel, in which people live in perfect righteousness. That is not going on now, okay? You don't have a promised land on earth. And he says, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may glorify. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. It's talking about salvation in Zion. Salvation in Israel, the new Jerusalem. Okay? And you see how it's tied there to the sun, moon, and stars. The sign of his coming, is the coming when he sets up a kingdom that doesn't need the sun, moon, and stars, is when the sun, moon, and stars take back stage. You know, they exit stage right. Then the Lord's going to come. He's going to set up that kingdom. Okay? How shall I end today, huh? This is not the times, the signs that we live in. All right? We covered Matthew 24. We went into prophecy. We saw some of the verses that dealt with the sun, moon, and stars. We identified the sign as being the sun, moon, and stars. The coming was the Lord to come in wrath, the day of the Lord. We know that the signs now, the sign of the times, the moon, blood, the moon and the sun and the stars, are rooted in prophecy. You are not living in a time of prophecy. You're living in a time of mystery. Okay? Prophecy does not describe the dispensation of grace. Prophetic people in your Bible, Peter, James, and John, were waiting for the coming kingdom and the sign of that coming. You're not waiting for a kingdom. You're not hoping for the end for salvation. You have it now, okay? So you have no need of these times and signs, okay? Romans 5, verse 11 says you have atonement now through the blood of Jesus Christ. You're not waiting for future grace, as Peter says in 1 Peter 1. There's neither Jew nor Gentile today, Galatians 3:28 and Colossians 3:11. So when Isaiah 60 says the kingdom's going to be set up and the Gentiles will come to your rising in the light of your glory, that's not something that's going to happen for you guys, because there's neither Jew nor Gentile in the body of Christ. All right. You have no need for the times or the seasons. You're not looking for wrath. If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul writes about, we'll deal with this in the next couple weeks, how you have no need that he writes to them about the times or the seasons. You are not appointed to wrath. The day of the Lord is wrath. You are not appointed to that. Okay? Why do you need a sign of his wrath if you're not appointed to his wrath? You see, there's going to be an issue there that we're going to deal with next week and the week following. As I mentioned before, our orientation today, it shouldn't be something oriented around these prophetic timelines. The reason why is because Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:16 that the days are evil, therefore to redeem the time. Right? So every day that we live should be one of redeeming the time to do the work God has told us to do, which is to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery, which is to perform the ministry of reconciliation. And that's something that happens contrary to this prophetic calendar. Okay. Any comments? Questions? I think it's good to identify some of these things in the prophetic program that people focus so much attention on in Christianity today. That it's such a diversion. You know, they focus so much on these signs, and it's a diversion from the gospel of grace of God. And even when when you study prophecy and rightly divide Scripture, you're able to clearly understand what it says to Israel and what it's talking about, because you're able to separate the instructions for the different times and the different people. Right? So it's a great benefit to be able to study prophecy when you know the mystery.